Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Welcome to Abound in Hope Season 2. I know you've missed us over these times, last couple weeks, that we haven't been able to post something on our podcast, but we're back. And I'm sitting here with
Tom McGregor. Hey.
Tom Regan.
And Rex Gorman. Sorry, I was staring, at something shiny.
Yeah. So we are excited to kind of launch our season two of this podcast. And over the next few weeks, we're actually going to cover some of the questions that you've sent to us, which will be fun. But today we're going to jump into what is a little bit more of a relevant topic for what's going on in our world. And it's just kind of a pastoral encouragement, I think, to our church and to not just Imprint Church, but the Christian community as a whole. Not that we're going to have a million people listening to this, but
what you're saying is it's applicable to the broader church, hopefully. I mean, in terms of what we're trying to do.
Yeah, and what we're trying to do is just to look at things that are happening culturally through a biblical lens and to give us some hope in the long run. You know, it's really interesting. We were just talking a minute ago about, you know, I think there's been a sense of impending doom around our, around the United States right now, and some people in the church, you know, and what's interesting, whenever you read about what seems to be end times stuff in the scriptures, it's always preparing you to get ready for it, but also trying to give you hope, you know, in the return of Christ. And so one of the passages most prevalent we think of is probably Matthew 24, when the disciples, of course, came to Jesus and they were asking kind of the big questions, what's going to happen at the end of the age? And when is the temple going to be, what's going to happen to the temple and what's going to happen to all that? And Jesus kind of answers. And what's so interesting, Jesus says that, you know, when they say, tell us what these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age in Matthew 24, verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. And I think we can stop there right now, because I love these two phrases that come in here. See to it that no one leads you astray is part one. Mm-hmm. And two is see to it that you are not alarmed. That's kind of part two.
Yeah.
And in some ways, maybe that should inform our podcast today.
I think it probably should. And just talking about... you know, I mean, this has been the case, I feel like, for a long time, where you turn on the news and there's outrage on, you know, one cable network that leans one way, and then you flip the channel and there's outrage on the other side that leans the other way. And so then you're just discouraged by that, so you open Facebook and there's more outrage, or Twitter and there's more outrage and these kind of things.
Unless you got off of those. I did.
Virtue signaling going on over here.
That's right.
But I think it's helpful to think about this in terms of, all right, well, how can we zoom out a bit? So,
yeah,
Darren, great leader, lead us through this.
Yeah, so I mean, what one of the things our elders talked about recently was we are a little alarmed as a board about the spirit of alarmism that's going around.
Bit of an irony there, alarmed about alarmism. Concerned, how about concerned about alarmism? Concerned.
Yeah, I'll take that. Right.
And so I think one of the things that we wanted to discuss, we thought about writing a letter or an email about, we felt it wouldn't come across as well as a kind of a podcast. And so I think one of the things we want to talk about is why are we concerned with the spirit of alarmism that's out there, especially within the Christian community, and maybe in light of what happened last Wednesday when the Capitol was broken into and all those five people passed away. And, you know, why are we alarmed about the alarmism?
Yeah. Well, I think that what the scripture gives us, what I love about the Bible is it gives us, like you use the word lens, I think, Darren, it gives us a lens through which to look at the world. And when you read the scripture, you see that conflict and sorrow is the norm. And for many Christians around the world, persecution, it's been the norm from the very beginning. Now that, so that changed when Constantine supposedly, you know, converted to Christianity, and then they wed the power of the of the state to the power of the church, and that's actually when you begin to see weakness come into the church, because Christianity was spreading like wildfire in the early centuries, and the Christians never had power. And I'm not arguing for persecution. That's the paradox about persecution. Like Jesus says, when persecution comes, you can flee to the next town. He doesn't say stay there and endure it because it's going to be good for your faith, but the paradox is persecution ends up being good for the faith. I remember hearing a Chinese Christian believer say, don't pray for us to not be persecuted. Mm-hmm. Pray for us to be faithful because God is working. And so, again, mm-hmm. there's a bit of a paradox there that we don't embrace persecution. We don't embrace marginalization. Christians are being marginalized. It's only probably going to increase. Mm-hmm. I don't say that in a spirit of alarmism, but just that some of the stuff that we're experiencing is the end of Christendom, you know, in America, and it's been happening for a while, and maybe it's ramping up. It probably is, mm-hmm. but I don't think we are called to be alarmed. I don't think, obviously, we're not being called to be alarmed. We shouldn't be alarmed because we should read the Bible with the lens of this is normal for believers. And so what the Bible does then is it gives us this great hope, this anchor, like the gospel, and what God has done is this unshakable foundation. We've come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Yeah. And the reason that we're freaking out is because we realize we've been standing on things that are like shifting sand.
Yeah. Yeah.
We've been standing on faulty foundations. And so what these times can do for us is remind us of where we stand, where we should be standing.
Yeah, good. So good.
I'm concerned because I've seen people utilize Christian identity and Christian language to baptize antichrist behavior.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, talk about what you mean by that. Where have you seen that specifically?
Violence.
Yeah.
For one, a violent insurrection against anybody. It doesn't matter who it is anti-Christian. That is not what Jesus calls us to.
One of the things that was most disturbing, and I want to have you talk again in a second, so don't let me cut you off too long here, but was on Wednesday was the fact that we have video of two things happening during the storming of the castle, if you will, the storming of the White House or the Capitol building. And one of them was all the Christian paraphernalia that was in the Jesus Saved signs, the crosses that were put up. And the cross, ironically, was just across the road from the gallows that was put up as well.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was worship music, like blasting in the background while people are like...
The gallows were put up for... That was for what?
Mike Pence.
Mike Pence, that's what I read.
Supposedly, yep, totally.
Yeah, those are disturbing images to be going
super
side
disturbing.
By side.
Mm-hmm. And then, so going back to what you're just saying, and I'm just kind of setting the table for you, we have a specific image of something that was kind of baptized in the name of Christ, which was very anti-Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, talk more about that and kind of the images you've seen, not only that, but before this even.
Yeah, I think in America, it is politically expedient to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. You can get elected if you align with the Christian name.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, that doesn't make you a Christian. Mm-hmm. Like just saying that you follow Jesus doesn't mean you follow Jesus. And so people that say they're Christians utilize their power to maintain power. And then people that legitimately love Jesus are led astray and say, this person is doing a good thing. Mm-hmm. And so I will follow them. And, you know, they pray. And so they wouldn't lead us into a non-Christian ethos or way of being or philosophy or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
But what you see is you see a division. Mm-hmm. You know, Peter says that division is a demonically influenced activity.
Mm.
When people have a spirit of division in the church specifically, that is demonically inspired.
Mm-hmm.
That's dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
That disturbs me. It actually causes me to become emotionally overwhelmed.
Well, would you say that the division is being caused because of political identity? Is that kind of what you're thinking in a sense?
I think on the surface, but I think on the deeper level, the division is caused because we don't understand that humans are made in the image of God.
Hmm.
We don't believe that Jesus really loves everyone. And we don't understand that the way God uses power is radically different than the way that the American culture has decided to use power.
Mm-hmm.
God uses his power to disadvantage himself for the good of the people he loves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The American use of power is to disadvantage others so that I get my way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And man, if you can't think of a bigger contrast, like you look at the way that our leaders lead versus the way Jesus does, mm-hmm. and it's just clearly not in the same category.
One of the things that has been on my mind over the last few weeks is the idea that our church, our Christian identity, has been shaped by our politics more than the other way around, and more than our Christian identity actually shaping the politics we have.
We're not saying that you shouldn't be political.
No.
We're saying that you should not allow any, I would say this way maybe, allow any worldly ideology that grows out of the world to influence and shape your faith rather than your faith informing how you interpret and apply.
Mm-hmm. It's like the three G's. Gospel has to go first.
Yeah. Right? It has to go first.
So Jesus first, and then of course, like be civically active.
But it's hard to figure out how, I mean, even for me, like I'm not claiming that I have an ability to, perfect ability to know where I'm being influenced in the wrong direction.
I don't think any of us are claiming that.
Right, yeah. So I don't want people to hear this and think like, oh, they're picking, we're not picking a side. And so, Let me go back to
Jesus' side.
Right. No, but I'm talking about like of this party or that party. Good clarification. No. That's what I'm saying. The what happened at the Capitol, what I don't want people to hear us saying is that if you're a Christian and you were there, then you support an insurrection or you support violence. But the thing that it's the reason it's concerning to me is that those images are getting enmeshed somehow. Mm-hmm. And there's a perception that Christians are baptizing violence.
Well,
right?
But you can't disassociate the people that are there from what happened. Mm-hmm. And so at very least you're associated
with
violence.
That's what I'm saying. That's what's troubling is there's a connection there that is being made as even as the images are side by side.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think of even my kids who are watching the news, my junior in high school, my 17-year-old turned on the news on Wednesday and started watching it, and my wife walked in and saw the Jesus Save sign and all that kind of stuff, and she just about lost her mind. She's like, are you kidding me? Why are people doing this in the name of Jesus? Like, how do we baptize this? We've seen this happening where partisanship gets preached from church pulpits and from different pastors and things like that, and it feels less like your identity in Christ is forming what you're saying, and more about your identity as a party is being... Mm-hmm. What you're saying is going out with what you're saying. And again, I like what Tom just said a minute ago. It's hard for us to see when our own preconceived ideas and our own bends towards things are informing what we're saying. But as followers of Jesus, I think we have to be really careful in our words we say, in the things that we look like we're supporting, as you just said a second ago, whether we're there or whether we believe it or not. And then the things we propagate even online, do you throw things out there online that are conspiracy theories and or even QAnon things?
Not even just conspiracy theories. I'd say part of that is just stuff that, you know, I think a common trend on social media is to read a headline and share, you know, so it's like, well, have you
that's what I do with the Babylon Bee. I read the article headline.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. But no, I mean, you know, are you making sure, because I think one of our responsibilities as Christians is to lean into the truth as heavily as possible.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's all over scripture. So, you know, in sharing things, are you propagating truth above all else? Because I think what's happened, and I don't want to open a can here, but I think what's happened in the past few months, I'd say especially just the past 4 years, part of this is just oversaturation, and especially during the time of COVID, is that people have become very skeptical about what the truth actually is, have been, you know, not trusting things is the default. A critical spirit has become the default. Mm-hmm. So what should our antidote to that be, I guess, as Imprint Church?
Yeah, how do we know what is truth in a sense then? Yeah. You know, where do we go with that if there is a sense of fear that you're being fed a lie? And I think all of us have to assume at some level that whatever news source we're listening to, whatever feed we're finding ourselves on, discipled of some sort in that way, at least influenced in a way. And, you know, I think if we don't recognize that, we're being intellectually dishonest with ourselves, you know? And so the question is, where do we find truth then? Where do we say, this is what we believe and this is what we can stand upon during a time of intense binary issues, you know, that are coming up. Any thoughts, gentlemen?
Well, I think, when you say truth, like there's biblical truth, but then I think what we're actually talking about is what's happening, like about facts. And I think that's really hard in our day because it's hard to know because there is so much, you know, it's almost like news reporting has stopped being news reporting. It's almost all editorial. Right? Yeah. That's what's frustrating, yeah. Right? It's like, can I please have a news source that just tells me what happened without editorializing on your opinions? Mm-hmm. And so it's hard, you know, to figure out what's actually true. But if you're going to pass something on, then I think then do some due diligence, right? Mm-hmm. Because it's easy. I'm sure we've all accidentally done it, passed something on where we didn't know all the facts or all mm-hmm. the details. We didn't have that, you know, so we've learned, hopefully learning from that. But are we looking into it? Or are we just hitting send? Like, oh, that's a juicy tidbit that mm-hmm. supports what I think. I'm going to pass that on.
And the other part of that is like, you know, what's the purpose in sharing it? I think that even that could cut it mm-hmm. off a little bit earlier. Because I mean, epistemological crises aside, like there's some kind of spirit of menace or like, you know, let's own the other side. Mm-hmm. And so are you? In sharing stuff, I guess a question to ask yourself, it's like, are you willing enough? Are you excited enough to kind of leverage yourself against people who think differently than you, that you would share something that's not true,
uh-huh.
Or share something that is misleading uh-huh. or anything like that? So I don't know. I as far as like the search for actual facts and that kind of thing, I think that, you know, we need to come to grips, like you said, that there are, there is a worldview behind every single thing that we're reading online. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that everything is untrustworthy.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that there needs to be a return of charitability in one thing, as far as like assuming that people who think differently than you got there for a reason, and not that they're just stupid and that they've not read the right things or whatever. So
yep, totally.
Yeah, I think our posture towards others reveals our relationship with God. I think that's a pretty biblical idea. And when we view others as either on my side or an enemy, and we respond to them in that way, it indicates something about, I'm getting coached from Rex on Florida. It indicates that we're not understanding the narrative that God is asking us to believe and live in, regardless of the external narratives. Sure. And
how would you summarize that what God is asking us to do? Love your enemies?
Well, I think the narrative, you know, the biblical narrative, basically,
yep.
Which includes that, right. But it includes the foundational pieces of humans made in the image of God, of his care for all nations, and his strategy of using the family of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, and then you go through Israel and you go through the exile and the partial return, but not a real return from exile. And then the story of Jesus and the church, and like that story isn't over. We're all a part of it. And we have a faith heritage that demands something of us. It demands a posture towards others as like objects of God's affection. It demands that we believe that God is actually in control and unsurprised, by the way things go.
And I think that has a power to ground us in hope. Because I think what I sense, even in myself rising up, that I have to check and correct, you know, make a course correction. But what I see out there among many Christians is a sense of hopelessness.
Mm-hmm.
And while I think we don't want to stick our heads in the sand and pretend everything is okay in the world, it's not. That's why I go back to that, like, conflict and struggle is the norm for the human experience and for believers as well. You know, that's why Paul says that the fight of faith. It's a fight to maintain the faith until the end. And so, but I think that, again, the Bible grounds us in a hopeful picture of life and reality, that while life here feels like it's spinning out of control and it's completely chaotic, we do, like you said, McGregor, we do find ourselves in the middle of a storyline, right? And so I don't know exactly where we are, you know, reaching the climax and when Christ is going to return, but I think we need to have that in our minds, right? That our King will return.
Yeah.
And he will establish his reign and rule eventually over the whole earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that is like in the middle of a novel. Like I read a book called All the Light We Cannot See recently.
It's great.
And there's moments in there you're freaking out, but you can't like freak out and close the book and walk away and go, that's horrible. You go, I need to keep reading to the end. It's like, let's read our Bibles to the end, you know? And and Jesus says, you know, the one who endures to the end will be saved, you know? Yep. What were the two things that you started out us with?
Yeah, don't be alarmed is the big thing. It's like there's going to be wars and rumors of worms. Don't be alarmed, you know, and don't be deceived. That's the other one, you know, which is kind of an interesting idea. Yeah. So can we jump back to that truth thing for a second here? Because I think that is really important to kind of touch upon. Is that I find it ironic that what's happening in the perception, and I'm not saying this is even the right perception, but I've found it to be told that now Christians, evangelicals, if you will, are being lumped into people that don't believe in truth anymore. And that's one of the things that's so almost shocking in the process of this. And I don't know if that's partly because of the perpetuation of conspiracy theories or because there's the idea that maybe some people out there actually really believe the election was stolen or something like that. And so they're perpetuating that. You know, I mean, you get all these things that kind of get thrown into the blender, and all of a sudden evangelical Christians have this identity as being not being truthful. And to me, that's a little alarming, which that's is funny. Alarming. I'm going back to the alarming word again. That's don't my word for the day. Don't be alarmed. But I think we need to be people of the truth. I mean, that's the Christian calling. I mean, it seems to me that the church has always been kind of the bastion of truth, you know, if you will. And we've been the one place that has been, you know, we want to be about truth.
In the truth, big debates, you know, at the turn of the century about modernism and the shift to postmodernism, it has been that postmodernism says there's no meta narrative of reality. Reality is inaccessible to us, and the only thing that exists is our relativistic perceptions of the world, and so therefore everything gets reduced to power and power
grabs
plays
for power.
And so Christian authors and apologists were writing very strongly, and rightly so, about the faulty presuppositions of postmodernism. I mean, to assert that reality can't be known is an assertion about reality. It's a self-defeating argument, and so it's ironic, sadly ironic, that we've gotten to a place where now Christians are being seen as people who don't believe.
So how do we combat that in a sense? What should we do to help with that? I'm thinking not even just the evangelical movement in America, but Imprint Church. What could I do to be a person of the truth? You know,
I have a thought. I mean, we used the word discipleship earlier. You know, we're being discipled by various news sources, and discipleship is a word we throw around a whole lot. But basically, our worldview is being altered by the things that we take in day to day. There's someone who said we're being formed. Yeah.
That's a better way to say that.
Yeah, that is. You're being formed. Your daily routine has it. Okay, fine.
You said it good, Rex. You did.
Thank you. I feel good. But your daily routine has a worldview, basically. So I think one exhortation, for Christians is that if you are spending, again, regardless of the side, you're on, what party you support or whatever, in any issue, if you spend an hour a week at church and then 4 hours a day listening to voices that agree with you or that push in one direction, you are going to be way more formed by those voices.
Yep.
So I would say one simple way is to turn up the volume on your Christian discipleship. And that's going to be through the word. That's going to be through, you know, through community. That's going to be through corporate worship. That's going to be through prayer. So I think that's a huge part of it, is just turning up the volume on that and maybe even turning down the volume on other stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, that'll certainly help with the alarmism. If people are yelling at you all day to be alarmed, eventually you're going to be alarmed.
Yes.
Whereas if you know, hear that occasionally, but you are grounded in the word, you can hear that and have that hope that even if all things end, we're okay. You know,
this is what happened in Rwanda, in the years before the genocide in 1994. It was insane that the radio waves kept saying stuff online over and over again. And I've been to the Genocide Museum in Rwanda, and they talk about this, is that it formed the people so much so that they legit thought their neighbors were going to come and kill them. So therefore they had to kill them. And I think sometimes we pull ourselves so far away from that Rwandan genocide. But if you're there, these are not crazy people. These are legit common sense people that are not dumb. They're not barbarians or something like that. They're normal, everyday people, but they were so formed by the radio, mm-hmm. by the messaging, by the fact that this other people group is out to get you, that as soon as someone said something on the radio, it's time to rise up and attack, they attacked. And it was crazy. And it just shows you how informative that can be for ourselves. And we can learn that. And it actually, when I was at the Genocide Museum, it was a little bit shocking how quickly that can occur, you know?
Yeah.
I think that brings up a good point about community. When the only people we listen to are like us, mm-hmm. look like us, believe like us, we start thinking that that's just the way things are.
Yeah.
And
well, and if everyone else is the enemy outside of those who think like you, look like you, believe like you,
so spending time listening to, reading, or spending time with believers from other places who aren't like you, who don't think like you, who don't, you know, whatever it is, getting some diversity in your experience and seeing, it just immediately undercuts the narrative that our secular culture is spinning.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going back to what Rex started about being what we're being formed by. And I don't say this in any way to, I just don't want us to sound like I'm being virtuous. My concern is when people get really ramped up and excited about politics way more than evangelism.
Oh, sure.
Right. And again, I'd be careful with that because it's easy to get riled up about a lot of things. And I don't want to make me be a sort of black and white simple thing. Well, if you evangelize four times and you can spend, you know, you can make four comments publicly about politics or something like that. But you know what I mean? It's like, it's so easy for Christians to get fired up about temporal things. I am not saying in any way that politics is unimportant. I mean, clearly it is. I mean, we're even having this conversation not to be political, but to think about these political things that are happening through a Christian lens, hopefully, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
But if we get so wrapped up and fired up about things that are happening in value systems and political systems, and we're not remembering that we belong to the kingdom of God, that our citizenship is in heaven, and God has called us to make disciples, and there is a real heaven and there is a real hell.
Yeah.
And people are going to go to hell, and we don't talk about it, then what does that reveal about the state of my heart, about what I think is ultimately important in life?
It feels like an earthly hope is what you're saying.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes. And so again, I'm careful about that. I want to be careful about it because I know where I fail in these things too, but it concerns me that, especially if I hear young people in the church rattling off things that are parroting their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And I wish that, you know, kids might be sending group texts to each other, you know, with scripture and not about the latest thing that went down, you know, in Washington, D.C. Obviously, they're going to talk about current events, but you know what I mean? Am I making sense?
Oh, absolutely.
It makes sense in my mind. So. Yes.
Yeah. I think the final piece that you alluded to earlier is biblical literacy. I just don't think we read our Bible enough.
Yeah.
And I think when we read it, we often read it through the lens of our guru. Yeah. Whether that's John Piper or
Darren
John
Larson.
MacArthur or Darren Larson or whoever it is, we read the Bible through our guru who tells us what to think about it rather than trusting. I mean, you want to know how to read your Bible.
Yes.
And that's part of the problem with biblical literacy.
Right.
But don't just follow the one guy. Like, pick up a book on hermeneutics or on exegesis. Or, you know,
even if that guy might disagree with you.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's the thing.
I read all sorts of people that are wrong a lot.
So if I were to whittle down my bookshelf to people that I completely agree with, I would throw away my bookshelf.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, like, there'd be a Bible left on there and that's it.
Yeah. That's my joke on Sunday, right? If you want to have a good political, you know, discussion with someone who's going to agree with you, you got to empty the room of everyone but yourself.
And talk to yourself.
No, that's definitely true. I think going back, I know we're kind of, seems like we're kind of crocheting here with the conversation, but with the, by that I meant zigzagging. I don't know if anyone picked up on that. I was trying to be clever,
crocheter?
But it
didn't.
Don't worry about it. I think, you know, when it comes to real community, the world, I don't know, there's a cheap form of community that is that community where everybody agrees with you. There is a power in the body of Christ when people who are on different sides of politics or different sides of you know, borders or whatever, can come together under the same Savior. Mm-hmm. That is where there's power. There's not any power than in just gathering with people who agree with you about everything. So there is cross-cultural power. There is cross partisan power in the gospel. And I think that's where real gospel unity has its power.
So. Yeah. And then, I mean, I've always thought about how Jesus calls 12 men to himself, and we know this, but one of them is a zealot.
Yeah.
Right.
Unpack. What's a zealot for
those
listening?
Was a radical group of Jewish
violent
people.
Insurrectionists.
Who were,
it was a political group.
Planning insurrection against Rome would attack cohorts of soldiers, yeah. Right? Super independent, like Jewish independence, like that's their thing. And Jesus calls a zealot, Simon, right?
Simon the zealot.
Into his group, and he calls Matthew,
who's a tax collector,
who is a sellout, who compromises with the foreign power, with Rome. Can you imagine those guys being in this? They're essentially in the same small group. Like they are, they couldn't be more partisan. They couldn't be on the more opposite sides of the aisle.
They got on a boat together,
right? And so Jesus then says, "I'm going to take people from all walks of life and all political persuasions, and I'm going to bring them under the same roof and under my roof of discipleship." And I imagine that he changed them, right? I don't know where they landed in terms of their political views.
Their allegiance had to
but
change.
But their allegiance changed. Ultimately, it went from my allegiance is to the independence for the Jewish nation and Matthew for, you know, being in cahoots with Rome and lining his pockets with money to my allegiance is to Jesus. Yeah. And so I think we have to figure out as disciples some way to say, I'm not going to demonize the people under the roof who Jesus has called to himself.
Yes.
And I need to learn how to love them. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, and even to the fact that you need to recognize that there are flaws on both accounts. So, and let me unpack that a little bit. There was flaws, I'm sure, in Simon's thinking, and there was flaws, I'm sure, in Matthew's thinking.
Right.
And I think that's where we find ourselves in such a binary culture right now that you're either, to go with your illustration, you're either with Matthew or you're with Simon. Mm-hmm. You can't actually stand kind of on a different level and say, I see positives and negatives of both things, if you will. And I see that there's helpful things and unhelpful things in that. And I think what we're finding right now that's really sad to me is that there's no kind of civil discourse in the sense of those people trying to get together and talk through things and finding places of agreement and finding places of struggle and challenge and mutual discipleship and encouragement, if you will. And I think that's where it's happening. So if you don't buy the entire party of the zealots, you must be tax collector.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Or if you don't buy the whole thing of the tax collectors, you must
it's
be
all
a zealot.
Or nothing.
It's all or nothing.
Yeah,
exactly.
And that's problematic, I think, especially in the church, because it creates division in the church.
Yeah.
And it creates sides in the church. And I think that's where we run into the issue of not being able to communicate with one another, not being able to talk to one another, assuming a lot of things about each other. Well, that person must be a liberal, or that person must be something else. I think that kills discipleship in the church. It doesn't help us at all as a church community. And if we're to be people of the truth, I think we need to dig down past the facades of what those things stand for and actually get into them a little bit.
I think we've talked a lot about kind of some protective measures, but how do we actually be positive? How do we
act? You mean like
act?
How do we,
what,
do we reach across?
Yeah. What is the proactive approach?
Okay, so go back to Jesus' words. Then see to it that no one leads you astray. See to it that you're not alarmed. So those are slightly negative, but how do we make them positive? How do we actually, as a church community, not be led astray? And how we live in a world of not being alarmed, being in hope, you know?
Yeah.
I think those are the questions that we need to go forward with.
Mm-hmm. So I think as far as not being led astray, if we're talking, you know, in a spiritual sense, in a formation sense, in a discipleship sense, the way that we're not led astray is by knowing the truth. You know, being very familiar with the truth. And when we talk about the truth, I mean the Bible, I mean the gospel, I mean, you know, basically having a mind that's been transformed by Christ. I think obviously that's not a very clear-cut answer, because there will be times you can't open your Bible to the passage about, you know, when the Capitol building of the United States of America is stormed.
Right.
There's not anything in there for that. But I do think that there's stuff all over the place that will inform the way that we think about what's happening around us. Mm-hmm. I think our Bible should push us towards action in what we're doing in our everyday life and whatever situation we might find ourselves in, even if it's not specific. But I do think that's where there's some work involved. There's some getting involved in reading the Bible and reading the Bible by yourself and reading the Bible in community. I think that there's formative power there that can change the way that we are going to react or basically speak into the news or the current situation that's around us.
Well, one of the practical ways that I think of just responding, and this is your classic Christian answer, is, you know, am I more inclined when I see things happening at the Capitol to begin forming my opinions and communicating all of those, or do I get on my face before God and intercede mm-hmm. for the nation, wow. and intercede for his church? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, where does the power lie? Speaking of power, McGregor, and where we believe power lies, mm-hmm. We have an access to an infinite power in our connection to God. You know, was it Spurgeon who said, like, prayer is, you know, the thing that touches the nerve that moves the arm of God,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Do I believe in divine power to operate? And sometimes I'll just confess, like, when something is really big and national, my tendency is to be sort of cynical about prayer and go, nothing's going to happen by right. me just praying for the nation. But, well, you know, contradicting my foolish self is 1 Timothy 2. It says to pray for our leaders, right?
Mm-hmm.
To,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
To pray. And we're told to pray. And so I think maybe one of the positive reactions is to go, okay, my mind should go back to the Bible and say, what is true, being a people of truth? So if things seem to be crumbling and chaotic, then I go, how might God want me to respond? Well, I know that he's given me the gift of prayer. Maybe I should get on my face and shut my mouth, you know, a little bit, you know, and get on my face before God and open my mouth to God. I don't know.
Yeah. It's good. Jesus continues to say in this Matthew 24 famous passage, you know, that kingdom's going to rise up against kingdom, nation against nation. They're going to deliver people over to tribulation, put us to death. You're going to be hated by nations for my name's sake. Many are going to fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets are going to arise and lead many astray. Like, the point of all that I just said is it is incredibly frightening to think about those things. And yet Jesus headlines it with, hey, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
You know, it's like the warning of that. And so in some ways, I'm going to wrap back around to the beginning of what McGregor was saying, I think when we first got going, of just this sense of we have, in a sense, our marching orders and knowing that we are, as people, going to experience a lot of the pain and suffering and brokenness of the world and a lot of the persecution that comes at us. And so in some ways, I think we as Christians have to go, okay, Jesus's words are true. We have to be ready for these things, you know, and when they come our way, whatever way they're going to come, we can be prepared for them. Yeah. We can be ready, we can be prepared, and we can say, okay, Lord, I know that the days are not looking better until your kingdom comes. I will pray for your kingdom to come on mm-hmm. earth as in heaven, but I will expect that these things might happen, and I'm not going to be fearful, because fear causes people to respond in incredible ways. Yeah. It causes you to, you know, grab your gun and run to the Capitol on the 17th of January mm-hmm. Because
which
you're afraid
be
that what's that?
Which
would
wrong.
Be wrong. Which, and to me, that's the thing that you have to be aware of as a Christian. Let your identity in Christ and the information that comes to us from Jesus, from his word, inform us rather than everything else that's swirling around yeah. in our emotions.
I think inform, it also has to supersede everything else. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul says there's neither Jew nor free. There's neither slave Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. Got those mixed up.
I was with you.
Yeah, but it's not even just that, you know, I think that our identity in Christ is supposed to be the basest thing about us. It's mm-hmm. supposed to be at the bottom of who we are. It's not supposed to be another thing competing. Mm-hmm. So if we let other things compete, then we need to examine our hearts for idolatry, honestly. Mm-hmm. If the slightest, and I don't say this with a particular person in mind, because I've heard, you know, in 2008, when Barack Obama was elected, I heard a lot of people I love who are Christians say, well, this is the end of America.
He was the Antichrist.
Yeah. Right? And but when I heard when Donald Trump got elected in 2016, I knew a lot of people who leaned further left who said, well, this is the end of America.
Yep.
And then this year, when Donald Trump got booted out and Joe Biden was elected, I hear people saying, this is the end of America.
Yep.
And I think my hope, and this is not salty, I hope it doesn't come across, even if America does end, like, Jesus is still on his throne. You are still more accountable to Jesus than to your own rights or the Bill of Rights or whatever else is going on.
You may have
on.
Just gone full anathema there.
I might have. and I mean that with all the love in my heart. I know that that might offend some people, but please listen to what we're trying to say here. We're not trying to take a side, and if you say we are, you're wrong. We really just are concerned looking around.
Yeah,
we,
no, I get it. You're just saying basically if America does indeed become socialist in 4 years' time.
Or right-wing fascist.
That Jesus is still on the throne, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that Jesus, is on the throne
and
in Sweden right now.
That is not a consolation prize.
No.
Either. I think that's my bigger thing. Yeah. Like, that is not a consolation prize to say Jesus is still on the throne.
Now, it doesn't mean, again, like, you can't have opinions and you can't say what's right and what you think should happen. It doesn't mean you can't have an opinion
argue
about
for something or,
whether
or
Twitter
advocate for
should
something.
Have, you know, blocked President Trump or not. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you can't have a discussion about those things, and those are not things we're saying today. You know,
but where's the emphasis?
Yeah,
right. Listen to Hebrews 12, Rex. You can tell me if I'm not interpreting what you said correctly. This is what I'm hearing you say. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Mm. Yeah,
and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Mm. That is it.
So we are living in a world with shakable, destroyable kingdoms.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the author of Hebrews is saying, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful. We were talking about gratitude this week. Like, let us be grateful for being given. He says, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Yeah.
That we have this. That's why I come back to the idea of pessimism and cynicism and hopelessness. Mm-hmm. That the Bible just doesn't allow us to land there. It helps us process through that. It doesn't deny those emotions that we're feeling, but we're always going to be called by God and his word back to a hopefulness, because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Yeah, absolutely. There's an Advent book. We just came out of Christmas season. There's an Advent book by John Piper that's called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. Hmm. And I think that's one of the coolest titles for a book out there. And I do think that, you know, we just came out of the Christmas season. We have a hope and a joy that is indestructible. As you said, Tom, if kingdoms shake, if mm-hmm. all of what makes our civilization comes crashing down, we still have a hope and a joy that's unshakable.
Yeah. Peter writes to us that according to the Lord Jesus' great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not on earth. Wait a second. Hang on. What's going on here? You know, there's something
it's
more.
Not here yet.
It's not here yet. Yeah. And then he goes on to say, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, you know, and that is something if we're putting our hope in earthly structures, earthly governance, our party, whatever that may be, I think we're ultimately going to find disappointment no matter what happens, no matter if your leader is elected or not elected, no matter if your leader or the leader you hate is impeached or not impeached, you know. Right. You still have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. And that should be our hope, our joy, our everything.
And Jesus says, I'm going to go back to this. I think I probably brought this up not too long ago. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And the world there is like all the evil things that can stand against us in the world. Jesus has overcome through his work on the cross and his resurrection. And so Jesus is acknowledging and promising, in fact, his believers, you're going to have a hard time. It's going to be really hard.
Yeah.
But take heart. That means have courage, because I've overcome the world.
Yeah, totally.
Picking up on Jesus's word there in Revelation 12:11, it's kind of a centerpiece of the book, because in the letters to the churches, Jesus keeps on promising what he's going to do for the one who overcomes, for the one who's victorious. And then in 12:11, he says what a victorious follower of him looks like. And it's that they overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and that they basically aren't afraid to die, that they don't love their life even when faced with death. Mm-hmm. And for me, I think that given that we live in the ends of the age, the overlap, the kingdom is here, but not as it will be. And the old age is passing away.
Right.
I think that's our marching orders, is that we overcome by relying on the accomplished, finished, like, historical work of Jesus, mm-hmm. that he really is alive. And that's why we can look forward. And then we proclaim that as a positive, proactive activity. And as people of the truth, we invite people into the truth, and not just theologically, although it must be theologically, but also as a way of seeing the world, sure. that others wouldn't be deceived and led astray. And then we invite them into the confidence that gives us the power to be faithful to Jesus, even when it costs us our life. Mm. And the likelihood of losing our life in the next 30 days is pretty slim, but, I don't know, America is changing, mm-hmm. and that might be a reality. And, if you're losing your life because you've done something, as a violent insurrectionist, that's not persecution. Mm-hmm. But if you're losing your life, no, literally, like, yeah, if sure, you're losing sure. your life because everybody says, yeah, and he was a Christian and all the Christians are like him.
Yeah.
That's persecution, and that's brutal. But we have the confidence in a living king who has defeated death.
Yeah.
So we don't have to be afraid of that.
Yeah. That's a good place to end,
probably. I was going
to
say, I think that's probably a good spot to end. I hope that you guys noticed today, if you stuck with us this entire podcast, that what we did is that we tried to, in a sense, I've said this on Sundays in the past, rise above the cultural milieu of the day, and to be reminded of what's in God's word, and to be mm-hmm. hopeful in those things, to find the warnings of it, to apply those to our lives in Christ and in the church, and actually kind of not let obsession over political things or obsession over what's going to happen or whatever it is drive our conversation. We actually use the Bible as a way to say, what does it say about our life in Christ right now, our yeah. life in Christ in the future? And then we said, oh, that reminds me of what's happening in our world right now. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, we rose above what was happening. And I think that's what I would encourage us as a community to do, is don't allow these next probably 8 days, although nothing's going to end in 8 days, but these final 8 days of one administration pointing to another administration either lead you into despair or elation. Both are going to let you down. Mm-hmm. Allow the kingdom of God to be your vision. Mm-hmm. Allow the scripture to inform you, and pray, as Tom said, beautifully pray for what's going on. Speak truth to one another. And be people of the truth.
Yeah,
I think that'll help us. And right,
love
now.
Each other.
Absolutely. I was going to say love each
good
other.
Word, man.
Yeah. How come I forgot that one?
Pursue unity, I'd say.
Yeah.
And we will have more to say about unity later, and what that means. Can I read something for us, just kind of wrapping up, or is that going to bother you?
No. Did okay. you think it was going to
no,
bother
no, sorry,
me?
You seemed like you were tying a little bow. In a oh,
no,
and
no,
I didn't
no,
wanna,
no, no.
Didn't well, you already ripped the wrapping paper off, so go for it.
That's true. There you go.
Rex thinks I have a disappointed face on right now, but I have a mask on.
He has mask no on, idea. So it's really hard. It's really hard to say. Also, you always look the same, so it's hard to know when you're disappointed.
This is my sad face. This is my angry face.
Just in talking about leaning into the truth for the sake of unity, I thought of John 17. So I'm going to read a little part of this. This is starting in verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," parentheses, that's you, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And then later he says, same thing. He says, "Be one in me, us, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So
good word.
Pursue the word, lean into the word, lean into each other, for the sake of our gospel witness. And it's because we have the unity that we need in Christ. So.
Amen. See you next week. This is the kickoff of season 2.
Oh, I'm so excited.
Started with a
bang. I'm so excited. So, bye.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.